Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Thank you for those that were in the prayer room before service. You blessed me. Great time of prayer. Prayer always precedes the moving of the Holy Ghost. I honor you for that today. I certainly give honor to Pastor Cox in his absence. And Sister Cox, we love you very much. So thankful that you're here today. And we've been praying for both of you and are so excited to know that he's coming home. And I'm sure he's watching, and he wouldn't want me to spend very long here, but you guys have a great pastor. You have a pastor who loves you, who took time this morning to speak to the ministers today and just really kind of pour into them today. He wants to be here more than anybody else, I promise you. He loves this church very much, and we honor him and Sister Cox today. I give honor to the other ministers here. You guys have done a fabulous job just kind of filling in the gap and doing what needs to be done. It's a great thing that you've done. Of course, I'm very excited to have my beautiful wife and beautiful daughters with me. I wouldn't categorize my son as beautiful, but thankful he's here too. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 16, we're going to begin at verse number 7. Very simple word today. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. For just a few minutes today, I want to share with you the subject, building below the waterline. Building below the waterline. You may be seated this morning. I know I've mentioned this before, but I hate water. I don't like being on the water. I don't like being in boats. I don't like any of that because I don't know how to swim. Those kind of go together. And everybody tells me, with someone as large as I am, I just need to float. But that seems counterintuitive to me. It doesn't seem to help. So it seems odd that I might be preaching today about a sailboat. But I wanted to speak to you on this subject today because it kind of caught my attention. I was heading in a totally different direction last night, and the Lord changed it. So building below the waterline. So if you look there today, that's a sailboat, something I'll probably never be on. I don't want to be on the ocean. My wife, in fact, just yesterday, I believe, we were talking about cruises. She's been trying to get me on a cruise for the past 16 years that we've been married. It's unsuccessful. I've not been on a cruise because I don't want to be on the water. She just doesn't understand that. So my sister was also trying to, like, oh, it's such a great time. There's all-you-can-eat buffets. And I started to listen. But I said, we're on the ocean, though. You can't see land. And like she's trying to explain to me, like, how safe it is. And she said, but don't you understand how big it is? Well, I thought she was talking about the ocean. I said, yeah, it's like thousands of feet deep, and it's miles wide. She's like, no, the boat is so big. I don't want to be on the... It doesn't even seem possible that a boat that size could stay afloat with all that many people and all that stuff that you could do and all those buffets you could be a part of. How that stays afloat, I know it's possible. I know it happens every day. I just don't know that I'll ever be a part of it. But especially not on a sailboat out in the middle of the ocean. Sailboats are kind of a different type of vessel. They're not powered by an engine. They're not... They don't have all the different pieces that a cruise boat would have to make you not feel the waves and not feel the storm, perhaps, that might be going on outside. You're in the elements. You're part of the elements in a sailboat. And there's just a few main parts to a sailboat, and you can correct me because obviously I've not been on one, but I've done my research. And the first would be the mainsail that can be moved to catch the wind, because if you want to move on a sailboat, you got to catch the wind. So there's the mainsail, and then there's a fixed sail that stays in position the entire time to help assist with that. There's the hull or the body of the boat, and then there's the keel, which sticks down into the water to help stabilize the boat. And then what I really want to talk about today is on larger sailboats, ones that they take across the ocean, there's something called a bulb that attaches to the bottom of the keel. It's a basically a heavy extreme weight that attaches to the bottom of that keel, and it's the most important. It's really the most important part of the sailboat because it's what keeps that sailboat upright in the middle of a storm. When the wind begins to push that sailboat, that top of that sailboat will move. It will go back and forth, and it may lay over just a little bit, but that weight underneath the water is really what stabilizes that sailboat. It's what allows that sailboat to take part of that storm and still then become upright afterwards. Building below the waterline is an important thing when it comes to a sailboat. You can have the best sail, you can have the best rigging, you can have the best hull or body of the boat, but if you've not built below the waterline, you're not going to be very stable on the ocean. In our text today, we see that in this portion of Scripture that Samuel has come to anoint a new king of Israel. And he goes to Jesse's house and he asked Jesse to bring out all of his sons because he had to anoint a new king. And so Jesse brings out all of his sons, and his sons are great warriors. His sons are part of the army. His sons are grown, and they are respected. And he brings them all out, and he lines them up. And Samuel, one by one, is going down the line and looking at these great men. But he's reminded of the words that God just spoke to him. He said, don't look on the outward appearance. Don't look and don't pay attention to what they look like on the outside, Samuel, because I look upon the heart. So what he was essentially saying is, Samuel, don't get tricked by what you see on the outside. You see, because Samuel had already gone down this road, they had just been preceded by a king named Saul. Saul was still in power, but God had taken the authority away from Saul because Saul had become out of relationship with him. And Saul looked the part. Samuel was there when he poured the oil on Saul's head, and he saw Saul begin to flourish. And if you read all through the first part of 1 Samuel, there's chapters in there, chapter 9 through chapter 15, where Saul does great things. They had never had a king before, and Saul steps into that role that God anointed him to be in, and he starts to do things that he should. He defeats enemies, and he begins to push out those that would come against Israel, and he establishes a court, and he begins to appoint advisors, and all those things that need to happen with a royal court or a royal place of power, that all begins to take place inside of Israel, and Israel becomes very prosperous. Israel becomes powerful. They have an army. They have a king. They have prosperity. And Israel's in a great place. But somewhere along the line, Saul begins to get a little bit off track. Somewhere Saul begins to think that really maybe this is because of my abilities and because of my talent. And he realizes that I do look like a king. The Bible records that he was head and shoulders above all the rest. He looked like a king. He probably sounded like a king. And he began to act like a king, and all of a sudden he thought it was more him than it was God. And slowly but surely, if you read down through those chapters, you find that Saul begins to change things in his life, and he doesn't really listen fully to the voice of the prophet in his life. And finally, there's a battle against the Amalekites, and he's instructed to go into the Amalekites and to destroy them. Many times in that time period, they would go to war for prosperity. They would take the spoils of war, and they would take the things, the gold and the silver that they could after they defeated them, and they would take prisoners. But this was going to be a different battle. The Amalekites had weighed and laid in wait for the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. This was something, a score that God was settling. And he said, listen, I want you to go in and I want you to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And I want you to take care of the king, and I want you to kill the king. And I don't want you to take anything. I want you to burn everything up. I don't want you to take spoils. I don't want you to take cattle. I don't want you to do everything else that maybe you normally would do. This is a different instruction that I'm giving you. So Saul goes into battle and they defeat the Amalekites, but Saul thought, well, Maybe I know a little bit better than God. See, normally we would take some things. We would take the gold, and we would take the silver, and we would take the cattle, and this would really help us. This would be a good piece of loot for us. We could take it back, and we could show the people what we've done. In fact, I could take the king captive and really show the Amalekites what we've done to them. And so Saul disobeys, and he takes those things that he should not have taken. You see, Saul looked like a king. He still looked like a king. When he made mistakes, he still looked like a king, but somewhere there was something missing below the waterline. Somewhere he had spent so much time sharpening his sword and polishing his spear and doing things that he thought kings should do that he neglected to look and build below the waterline. He neglected the thing that God had chosen him for in the first place, that good and godly spirit. He neglected that relationship that he should have been taken care of on a daily basis. He let it go, and now something's missing below the waterline, and he doesn't listen to the prophet, and he doesn't listen to the voice of God, and he keeps the king alive. And he takes the spoils and he comes out. And Samuel is grieved, the Bible says. He's grieved. And the Lord says, listen, I'm going to take away the kingdom from Saul. And this was hard for Samuel to hear. He had anointed this man. He saw this man grow. And now God is removing the kingdom from him. And it's Samuel's job to go and tell him, listen, the king, you're going to be no more. The kingdom is being removed from you. And so he goes and he confronts Saul and says, listen, what you've done is not a good thing. And Saul, of course, has some reasons. He has some excuses. Oh, but Samuel, you don't realize what I did here, because I thought that we could take these rams and sheep and cattle and we can use them for sacrifices. Because he knew that's what they did a lot of times. We're going to sacrifice. That's what I was doing, Samuel. You see, I thought maybe God forgot about that, or maybe you just didn't think about it. So I took it upon myself, and I stepped into a role that maybe I wasn't intended to play, but it was all for a good reason. But that scripture that's so poignant that we talk about today all the time, Samuel says this, Saul, it is better to obey than to sacrifice. When you look at it in that context, it's such a very simple but a powerful verse. God didn't ask you to sacrifice those things. God said, I want you to go in and destroy the Amalekites. It's better to obey than to sacrifice. Sometimes we get caught up into all the things that we're doing for God. We get caught up into all the things that we list out that we're doing for the kingdom of God. And we're talking about what sacrifices we make, and sometimes God's wanting to just remind us it's better to obey than to sacrifice. You could do all the things that you feel like are good things in our society. You could feed the poor and you could do those things. You could go out and pass out blankets to the homeless, and I advocate all those things. But if you don't have the right heart, if you're not listening to what God is telling you to do, then you're just wasting your time. The Bible says it's better to obey than to sacrifice everything that you think you can sacrifice. See, Saul looked like a king, but there was something missing below the waterline. And the throne turns to David, and Saul, we know, goes down a very dark path and ultimately ends in death. He wasn't building below the waterline. Judas, what a great example of someone that's missing something below the waterline. Judas was called as an apostle, as a disciple. He was one that was handpicked, chosen by Jesus. Experienced everything that Peter experienced. Experienced everything that James and Matthew experienced. But somewhere along the way, he neglected that personal relationship, that weight, that stabilizing force in his life, and he allowed his priorities to shift to other things. He wasn't building below the waterline, and he turned down another dark path that ultimately ended in death. Listen, here's an individual named Demas that's only mentioned three times in the New Testament. Three times he's mentioned. The first time in Colossians chapter 4, he's mentioned with Luke, the beloved physician. The second time he's mentioned in Philemon chapter 1, verse 24, as a fellow laborer, someone that's involved, somebody that's a part of the work of God, the kingdom of God. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, it's recorded that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. How do you get to that point, Demas? How do you allow and neglect that stabilizing force in your life? He had to look all right above the waterline. A sailboat looks perfectly fine sitting in the dock without a keel or a weight below it. It doesn't look like anything's wrong with it. It looks in perfect condition, but there's something missing there. And as soon as it pulls out of port, it's going to be very telling. Demas looked the part. Demas was with the disciples. Demas was a minister. He was a fellow laborer. He was somebody that was holding his hand to the plow and he was pushing forward for the kingdom. He was a part of revival. That's who Demas was. He was with Luke, the physician. He was with a fellow laborer with Peter, but now and Paul. But all of a sudden, now the last verse that we ever hear about Demas is a very simple few words written and uttered in ink on with Paul being in prison saying this, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." There was something missing below the waterline in Demas's life. There was something that he neglected in his life and relationship with God, and priorities shifted, and it sounds a little bit like Saul. It sounds a little bit like Judas. He wasn't building below the waterline. He got caught up with what it looked like above the waterline and keeping up with everybody and being a part of the kingdom was exciting for a while, but suddenly his eyes began to shift. And when the first wave came and when Paul's in prison and nobody wants to be a part of his ministry anymore and when he's getting ready to be executed, nobody wants to be close to him anymore and it's not a good thing, fruitful for me to be involved with him, and so I'm going to distance myself. And the first storm that comes simply capsizes his boat because he wasn't building below the waterline. Somewhere he lost that weight that was attached. Somewhere he lost that stabilizing force. The Pharisees are mentioned many times throughout the New Testament, mostly in a negative light. But I don't know that it could correlate any better with what I'm talking about today than Matthew chapter 23. In verse 25, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Very strong language by Jesus right here. "For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." Verse 27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." What a harsh warning. Somebody wasn't building below the waterline. You couldn't look any better than a Pharisee. You couldn't have all the right T's crossed and the I's dotted than a Pharisee. They knew the law. They lived the law. They knew everything that they were supposed to be and everything that they were supposed to do. That's what the Pharisees did. They took part in all the festivities and festivals and feasts, and they took part in all the sacrifices, and they knew all that stuff that was supposed to happen. They were there on the day of prayer, and they did everything that was required. But somewhere along the line, they lost that stabilizing force that was on the inside that nobody else could see. When they walked into the temple, everybody just saw clean, pure, white. And they thought, man, these guys have it all together. These guys know what they're doing. And ultimately, Jesus revealed what they really were, just whited sepulchres. You look great on the outside, but there's something missing on the inside. There's something missing in your personal relationship with me when it's all about the letter of the law and nothing about the spirit of the law. When it's all about lifting everything that I've done correctly this week and not about how many times I've actually dealt with the Lord in my life this week. There was something missing below the waterline in the Pharisees' life. We have to be so careful that we don't get caught up in just looking good above the waterline. Making sure our main sail is very full and into the wind, and making sure our fixed sail is locked down where it's supposed to be, and making sure the whole or the body of our life is everything it's supposed to have, we have the right house and we have the right car and we have the right job and we get all that in order, but it's all for naught if we don't have that stabilizing force down underneath the water where it really counts. Because it doesn't matter how good you think you've got it. It doesn't matter the job that you think, the dream job you valued land and the dream marriage you think you've got and the house that you just had to have when ultimately you've got nothing to stabilize your life in the first time of a storm. And as any time wind begins to push on your life, you're going to capsize. We've got to build below the waterline today. If I share a story with you today, in the book, The Life That God Blesses, Gordon MacDonald tells of an attempted solo crossing of the North Atlantic from the United States to France by Michael Plant back in 1992. Michael Plant was a very good yachtsman. That's what he did for a living. He was decorated. He had done all these solo sails. He knew what he was doing. He was the best of the best. Everybody knew and looked to him as the expert in sailing and attempting to cross the ocean. But somewhere along the line in this last journey, something went wrong, and they lost his sailboat at sea. They couldn't find him. When he made plans to sail, everybody was excited. They were at the dock, and it was just one more time they were going to send him off, and he was going to win another record, and he was going to have another great accomplishment. This was what they anticipated. There was no reason for anxiety. There was no reason for being worried, because this is what he did. He was good at what he did, and there was no reason to be scared. He was an expert. Nobody had seafaring skills like Michael Plant. This is what he lived for. He had a mid-sized sailboat named the Coyote. It was state-of-the-art. Had everything that you could ask for. The design of the hull, the material, the wood that was used, all of his equipment were the very epitome of modern sailing technology. He had everything he needed. In fact, he had a brand new state-of-the-art radio that in any kind of trouble, it could transmit a message to a satellite, not just to Coast Guard, but to satellite that would pinpoint his exact location. It was state-of-the-art. He made every possible preparation for the journey. He did everything that he was supposed to do. He had the best expertise. He had the best experience, the best of equipment. That's why everybody was so confident. Something went wrong. 11 days into the journey, radio contact with Michael Plant was lost. Initially, nobody thought it was a big deal. Thought, well, there were some storms in the area. He's probably too busy to make contact. It'll just take a day or so, and he'll be okay. But nobody also reported an SOS signal or distress signal, so they thought even that was good news. He had everything he needed to tell them he had a problem, and if he hadn't told them, they must have been all right. But when the silence of the radio persisted for several days, people began to get worried. Friends and family began to get frantic, and they began to launch search. No sightings, no signals, couldn't find him for days. And then finally, somebody reported back. They found the boat. Her well-designed hull, her best-of-material boat, sailboat, was found floating upside down in the middle of the ocean. No sign of Michael Plant. No clue as to what happened. It was later discovered after some research that 11 days into the voyage, ground stations in Canada and in the U.S. did pick up a distress signal from his state-of-the-art radio. But instead of the 4 blasts necessary to fix his location, he only gave 3. They couldn't find the source of it. That was the necessary piece to be able to find exactly where he was. But that's not the last irony to this story. This very sad story. It was later learned that he had installed this radio but had not registered the signal with the Coast Guard. So it couldn't even be recognized if and when he did use it. It was surmised that he was so confident in his ability, his expertise, his equipment, his experience, that he treated his own personal safety very casually. Everyone in the sailing world was surprised that this sailboat was found upside down, because sailboats are not made to capsize. They don't capsize. Even if they go into the water, that weight that's there pushes them back to the top. They couldn't figure out how this could have happened. But when they began to inspect the boat, there was something missing. That weight that goes on the bottom of the keel, that 8,400-pound lead weight that was meant to secure that boat against winds and against storms, was gone. Take away that weight and alter the ratio of weight above the water and below the water, And all it took was a very small wind to totally capsize his boat. All it took was a very small test to capsize his boat, because that weight, that stabilizing force, the foundation of his boat was gone. It still had the very best sails. It still had the very best material built for the hull. It still had all those special radios and all this special equipment. It was still on the boat. But the weight was gone. This is my challenge to you today. Somewhat sobering, I know, on the first day of the year. But we've got to build below the waterline this year. Listen. We do need to focus, obviously. It was important that he had a good sail and a good hull and a good radio. All those things are important. But if you don't have that stabilizing force, that boat is going to capsize. It's important that we do the things that we do. The sacrifices we do make are important. Being faithful to the house of God and just being there is important. All those things are important. But if you don't have that stabilizing force underneath the water where nobody else can see it, if you don't have that, then we're in trouble. You can be faithful and come to every service, and you can dress the part, and you can look the part, and you can even say the right things, and you can even be involved in everything that you can be involved in church, and you can be involved in the music, and you can be involved as an usher, and you can do all these things that from the outside look right. From the outside, it would appear that everything is perfect, just like his boat looked perfect. But if you don't have that weight underneath the waves, if you don't have something securing you to the bottom, if you don't have something securing you to a foundation, there will come a time when a wind will blow in your life and that perfect boat that's on above the waterline will finally itself below the waterline forever. He had everything perfect on the outside, but something was missing below the waterline. Perhaps if he had not been so busy, worried about having the best on the outside, he would have had time to worry about having the best below the water. Making sure that that weight was attached carefully. Making sure that everything that was fastening that solid piece to his boat was secure. Without that stabilizing force, the smallest wave or wind would be able to destroy him. How is your weight today? Talked about, I know Brother Justin mentioned in the first quarter, it's introspection, reaching in, looking at our lives, looking at my life. How's your weight today? How is your stabilizing force in your life today? I don't want to know how good you feel like you look to everybody. I don't want to interview those around you. I don't want anybody to interview those around me and say, how does he look today? Does he wear the right clothes and does he say the right things? Is he involved in the right clubs or departments? Is he doing everything he needs to do? I don't want to know any of that today, because really, ultimately, the only person that can answer that question today is you. Nobody else knows what's going on underneath the waterline. Nobody else knows what it looks like when you're by yourself and you're facing a trial and a storm. Nobody else knows if that boat begins to tip and go under the water, or if you're held steady because you've got something underneath there. Nobody else knows but you. And so that's why I'm asking you, and I'm asking myself today, what does that weight look like? Is that stabilizing support still there below the waterline? If the music will help me, I'm getting ready to close. Because without that weight, listen to me today, the smallest offense will wound you. If I can just bring it down today to everyday life, without that solid foundation of relationship with God, not the one that we show here, but the one that's in here. If you don't have that solid relationship with Him that nobody else can see, one small offense will cause you to be bitter to the point that you find yourself walking out those doors. And maybe not coming back. How's that stabilizing force today in your life? Without that weight today, the smallest trial will capsize you. The smallest issue in your life, in your marriage, in your family, will push you under the water. And leave everybody else wondering, how could this happen? They looked the part. They looked right. They looked fine. They had everything together. But what they don't understand is there was something missing below the waterline. My challenge is this today. We need to inspect that weight below the waterline. So when they begin to sing, my altar call is a simple one. You can stay at your seat, you can come forward, but it needs to be an introspection altar call today. There may not be a lot of boisterous running or shouting. That's not what I'm asking for today. I'm asking for somebody to get down and say, God, I need to inspect this weight below the waterline. I'm not so much worried if people like my tie today or if people think I've got the best car in the parking lot. And I'm not so much worried if people think everything's going right in my life. But God, what I am worried about is if I'm in a right relationship with you. What I am worried about is if when the first time of test and struggle come into my life, am I able to stay upright and have a foundation to stand on, or is it putting me beneath the waves? And the first time of struggle in my marriage, are we out the door the first time that happens, or do we have something solid underneath the surface that says, no, we're waiting this out. I don't care how big the wave or how big the wind, I've got something underneath my boat that's going to keep me upright. I've got a relationship with Jesus Christ that's going to keep me where I need to be, and I'm going to be in the house of God, even if I do get a little offended, because that doesn't matter. Ultimately, my relationship with God is my responsibility, not anybody else's. It's not the pastor's. It's not the preacher. It's about you. You've got to make sure that weight below the waterline is intact. Ultimately, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about where you are, because you know where you are. You know how you react when things bother you. You know how you react when a wind begins to blow in your life. I don't know that. Perhaps even your spouse doesn't even know that. I'm very cautious in this today, but we live in a world, and we live in this world, and there's a life that we live. Ultimately, every one of us will go through storms. The Bible does not anywhere say that when we give our lives to Christ and we live for Him, that we're going to be without issue, that we're going to be without storm. You can't find that in the book. In fact, it's probably the opposite. We're going to suffer for His name's sake. We're going to go through things that maybe we wouldn't if we weren't living for Him. So my caution today is this. We're starting on in a new year right now and on a high. You know, we're thanking God for the healing in the beginning, the gradual restoration of Pastor Cox, and all those things are happening. But there will be a storm this year. Somebody in this room will experience a storm this year that you didn't see coming. That wasn't on your radar. It wasn't on your calendar. It didn't show up until it was there. And at that point, it will be too late to get underneath the waterline and check and make sure that foundation and that relationship with God is intact. You've got to take care of that ahead of time. It was too late for Michael Plant to be out in the middle of the ocean and experience trouble. He had no way of getting underneath the boat and beginning to work on that weight and securing it and fastening it. It was too late. There was nothing he could do. That storm just simply subdued him. So today, before you leave this room, today is the day to start that process. Today is to kind of just find a place to pray and say, God, shine that Holy Ghost light from heaven, as people used to say, on my life. Not so others can see it, God, but so I can see it. Show me what's deficient in my walk with you. Show me what's deficient in my relationship with you, God, because I don't know what tomorrow brings, and I've got to have a relationship with you strong enough to withstand those trials, strong enough to withstand those winds that would like nothing better than to capsize my life. As we stand this morning and as they begin to sing, I wonder today if there's somebody here today that is not worried about what everybody else thinks, because that doesn't matter ultimately. You just find a place to pray and do a little inspecting today on your walk with God, on your relationship with God, not what it looks like to everybody else. Demas had it all worked out. He was walking with the right people. He was walking with the right crowd. He was involved in the right things. But there was something missing below the waterline, and the last we ever heard of Demas is, he hath forsaken me. having loved this present world. I don't want to be that to be the epitaph for anybody else in this room. Would you find a place today and secure that weight underneath the waterline? Would you find a place today and secure that relationship with God where nobody else can see it but you and Him? You know what you've struggled with. You know what you need God to do in your life. Today is the day to have that accomplished. So would you come today, stay at your seat, kneel, whatever you want to do, but let's have a relationship with God check today. Let's look below the water line today. Let's look underneath that water line where nobody else can see and just begin to work on that a little bit. Let's adjust some priorities today. Let's adjust some priorities today. Would you do that with me today? I'm right there with you. I'm going to do it the same as you, but together, can we just look at that today? Let's establish some things in our life moving forward in this first of the year. Let's work on some things moving forward this year. Come on, God wants to see revival to this year. He wants to see an outpouring of His Spirit this year, but you've got to be in the right position to see that happen. I've got to be in the right position to see that happen.